altogether lovely. I am convinced tonight that I have, on more than one occasion, that I have disappointed him. I'm convinced of that. I know that. But I got saved on Easter Sunday of 1963 as a 13-year-old boy. I have been saved now for 52 years, and I can stand and testify that while I have disappointed him, he has never disappointed me. He has proven himself to be faithful. I'm just honest with you. I don't understand how anybody can live life apart from knowing him. After all that he has done in my heart and life, I cannot imagine any other way. What a precious God that we serve, great God that we serve. I have made it a practice as I listen to music, all the music that I listen to in church, I have made it a sort of a personal habit that as the songs are being sung, I try to go back and quote or identify with as many Bible passages as I can to that song. Now, it does two things for me. One thing that it does is it keeps the Word of God alive within my heart. And then the second thing it does, it either gives me a greater appreciation for the song or to realize that they might ought to sing that thing down at Joe's place, but they ought to not sing it in the house of the Lord. And all the music tonight has been just tremendous. But I was thinking there as I was going through the different verses, the different scenes that were going through my mind, as our brother was singing a while ago and singing, and he came down to part of a verse where it said, "He ran to me." And immediately my mind went to the book of Luke on the prodigal son. And what is amazing is from the time that boy left home, there was a father looking down the road with a heart that was anticipating his return. I'm sure that he in his mind had already figured out how it was going to be. I'm going to sort of sneak back up to the house and I'm going to have to find someone to tell Daddy I've got home. But the Bible said, and while he was yet a great way off, that father done the most uncharacteristic thing that a Middle Eastern man could do in that day and hour, is he cast aside his dignity and he girded up his garment and he ran, and the Bible said he fell upon his neck. You say, well, I'd have waited till I cleaned him up. May I say, he didn't wait to clean him up. He'll take care of that later. And I'm glad that we've got that kind of God that you say, well, where did he find me? I'll tell you where he found you. He found you in a state of rebellion. You know, we like every now and then, we like to take credit for things we didn't do. The Bible said that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. The idea is we're still rebels. We're doing everything we can to fight Him off, and He's doing everything He can to put His arms around us. I remember one time they asked a fella, they said, "Sir, can you tell us your part in salvation?" He said, "I sure can." He said, "What was it?" He said, I did all the sinning and God did all the saving. And that's the way it is, friend. You say, why is it? I've got news for you. Anything you had a part of, you'd mess it up. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Bible, because the truth of the matter is, if you could have saved yourself, you'd have saved yourself with the law. There ain't nothing wrong with the law. Not one thing. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to whereby we could realize that we were incapable of living up to the standards that God had set for righteousness. The weak link in the thing was the flesh. But I'm glad that 2,000 years ago, He made His way through a virgin womb, took upon Himself a body, and He, the perfect man, didn't do away, but He fulfilled. The Bible said He fulfilled the righteous demands of the law. And because He could do that, He could be that one that was the mediator that could stand between God and man. And take sinful man in his total depravity and take him by one hand and reach to a holy God with another and bring them together on Calvary. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. You say, Brother Bob, what do you got hanging over you today? Not one thing. No condemnation. You say, well, Brother Bob, you mean that you're living in a state of sinless perfection? No, I'm sure not. But I've got news for you. I'm already seated in the heavenlies. And I'm just waiting for my body to catch up with the rest of them. And it could be at any point in time in our life. What a great God. What a great God that we serve tonight. If you will tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand if you'd like to in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter number 3, if you will. I'm going to read the first 5 verses in Joshua chapter number 3. And tonight, really, I only have one thought that I want to project to you that the Lord worked into my heart and my life here somewhere about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I believe with all of my heart, if you can grasp this truth to the magnitude that the Lord allowed me to see it, it'll change a whole lot about your Christian experience as you move forward with God. In just a moment, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I want you to think with me tonight on this thought, a new way and a new day. And I want to preach it in relationship tomorrow that you are beginning a revival, you are embarking upon a new day, a new way in your life. And I hope that you can grasp the truth that we can see out of these verses. The Bible said, "And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to be in the service. Thank You for what we have begun to experience. I pray that the Spirit of God would not be quenched, that He would not be bruised or driven away, but been given free access with our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, that You would illuminate my mind, my thoughts. And Lord, I'd be able to bring forth from the Word of God the great treasures and truths that are there that will aid and help Your people. And we'll love You and thank You and give You glory and honor and praise for all that You're doing, for we ask it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention to verse number 4. And the end of that verse. And I want you to notice a statement that is being made, though it is being made by these individuals, these leaders that have, officers that have been sent out to the host to talk to them, that in reality it is not the word of Joshua, it is not the word of the officers, but it is the word of God that is being delivered through them. And God is speaking unto His people. The previous generation has died off, and they are getting ready to cross over into the land of milk and honey. They're getting to cross over, as we know, into a land that depicts for us the victorious Christian life. And He makes this statement, and please get it. He says, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. Now listen to this. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. The nation of Israel is, as I said, is standing on the threshold of a new day. They're standing on the threshold of new opportunities, new privileges, a new everything that God has for them, that they can enjoy in victory and power to be everything that God wants them to have. And may I say, I believe with all of my heart that you and I need to understand that every time that we are privileged to rise of the morning, we stand on the threshold of a new day in a new way. The Apostle Paul put it this way, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. This nation here stands, and there is an opportunity, there is a privilege, and these opportunities will be determined by the reactions and their responses to the day and the way that is set before them. I want you to notice three things, and as I said, I hope it will aid you in your Christian experience. Notice, first of all, the opportunity before us. He said, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. The opportunity is revealed in the word heretofore and the word way. That word heretofore is made up of two words. One means in time, a day before yesterday, and the other word means time since, but especially yesterday or 3 days ago. The word way means road trodden or course or life or mode of action. And so in essence, what God is speaking, or God is telling them, He's saying that we are getting ready to embark on a journey. And he's saying to them, the first thing that I want you to understand is you may be looking out and you may have some sort of idea, or you may be anticipating that you're going to see familiar territory. But he says, here's what I want you to understand. You haven't been this way yesterday. You haven't been this way the day before yesterday. You haven't been this way. You've been camped down here 3 days here getting ready to cross over. And when you made your way through that wilderness and you came down here, you've not come any way familiar to where I'm going to take you. He's saying you're standing on the opportunity of privilege. Notice as he points that out. Notice that he's telling them you stand on the opportunity of settling in a new place. He's saying there's territory out there. There's land out there. There's an inheritance that's out there. There's a place. You've not set foot on it. You've not traveled in it. You've not been there. And may I say, dear friend, as God allows us to move forward in our Christian life, we are going to settle in some new places. Not familiar territory, but territory that's going to be new to us. But then notice, he's not only telling them that they're going to settle in new places, he's telling them they're going to serve new purposes. As you think about this generation and the generation that has preceded them, all that they have ever been was sojourners. But the moment that they cross that river, they are immediately going to become soldiers. And after they become soldiers, they're going to become settlers in that land. May I say, as we look forward in this revival, and we look forward in our Christian life, may I say, you need to understand, God this year has some new purposes for you to serve. There's some new opportunities to advance and to expand a ministry and privilege and opportunity that God wants to use you in. But I love this. He not only points out that in this opportunity, there's an opportunity to settle new places and to serve new purposes. But look in verse 5. There's the opportunity to see new power. He says there in the verse, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. May I say, as we move forward, for those that will grip the opportunity with God, there's some power that God wants to show you and do through your life that you've never seen before. But as I read that, and I begin to see that, I begin to realize something in my life. The reason that many people have little or no progress in their Christian life is they are trying to duplicate their past. They're trying to duplicate their past. In other words, think about this, and this is the real thought that I want you to get, and I believe it will help you as a child of God. If you're not careful, you will judge the success of your future by the events that occurred in your past. And God says, you're not going that way anymore. You say, what do you mean? I begin to think about this nation, this generation, these people that are there. They're getting ready to go into a new settle, a new places, serve new privileges, see new power. They're getting ready. And if they're not careful, they'll go back and they'll begin to reflect on everything that God has done in the past. In other words, here they are. They've come out of Egypt. They've been out there in the wilderness. And as they have wandered in that wilderness for a period of time, all of a sudden there becomes a thirst that begins to fatigue them. That begins to take its toll on their body. And all of a sudden they come to a body of water and they think to themselves, God has met my need. And they run to the water, Brother Ken, and they find that water bitter to their spirit. And they can't drink it. But God begins to move again and show them a tree. And they cut the tree down. And the tree is put in the water. And the water becomes sweet. And they begin to enjoy the nourishment and the satisfaction as they take the water in. You say, what's your point? How many times in your life as a child of God have you found yourself in a dry place, in a weary land, and you begin to make your journey and you travel and you came to a place and you've thought within yourself, this is God's answer, and you tasted of it, only to find that it couldn't satisfy, only to find that it did not have the ability to meet your need. And then God moved again, and God changed the situation, and God sweetened the water. And you can still remember to that day. It may have been in a hospital room. It may have been with a lost family member. It may have been in a time of crises. But you can remember drawing that fresh water and drinking it in, and your spirit was thrilled, and your life was just exhilarated. And you can think of that time that God so satisfied the thirst of your life that you so thrilled in it. And you know what you've been doing ever since? Trying to get back to that same water hole. And God says, we're not going back. You judge every service, you judge every revival, you judge every experience in your Christian life, and somehow you're trying to duplicate that event in your life, and God says, hey, we're not going back there. That day and hour that they're out there in the wilderness, and God calls His man into that mountain, and there that mountain begins to quake, and the lightning flashes, and the thunder rolls, and the holiness of God is seen as God manifests Himself in their presence, and they are thrilled to see the holiness of God, and they're such awe that they say to Moses, you speak to God in their behalf. And you know, there's probably somewhere in your life. It may have been in a revival meeting. It may have been somewhere where you're alone, just you and God. And all of a sudden, the holiness and the righteousness and the presence of God so manifested Himself to you personally that you were in awe, you were stirred and thrilled with that event. And you know what you've been doing? You've been walking around looking back over your shoulder, trying to get back to that same mountain. And God's saying, you need to understand, we're not going back there. We're not going back there. We're not going back to the wilderness. We're not going back to the Rephidim. We're not going back to Mount Sinai. We're not going back to any of those places. He's saying, what you need to understand, you're getting ready to follow me. And when you get ready to follow me, there's going to be a new way and a new day. Quit judging today by how you lived yesterday. God's got some Jerichos. God's got some Ais. God's got some things that He wants to give you, and you can't get them. You can't enjoy them if you're always judging the experience of God in today by what happened yesterday. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly, but there's Christians that'll sit around and They'll think about a particular meeting in which God moved and God stirred, and we'll come into a service like tomorrow night or Tuesday night or Wednesday night, and rather than just be opening to the opportunity and open to the privilege of what God could do, we're sitting there and thinking with ourselves, oh, if He'll just do what He did last year, or if He'll do what He did 2 years ago, or if He'll just do what He did, like God saying, hey, you don't understand, we're not going back. We're not going back. We're living in a new day and a new way. And you need to understand, you're going into unfamiliar territory. It's not going to be like it used to be. And you trying to judge it by how it used to be is only going to discourage you, is only going to somehow bring you to naught in your life. But then notice, secondly, not only the opportunity before us, but the opposition that opposes us. Notice there in verse number 1, it says that they arose early in the morning and they returned from Shittim and came, notice this, came to Jordan. Look up in verse number 15. The Bible says, and as they that bare the ark were coming to the Jordan and set their feet of the priest that bare the ark, were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all of its banks all the time of harvest. In other words, I've got some news for you. With that opportunity that's before you, there's some opposition to oppose you. In other words, you need to understand this. There's going to be things that will impede your progress, that will impede your opportunity to enjoy the fullness of everything God wants you to have. And here's what I discovered. As you look at the children of God, their opposition, like the opposition in your life, falls into two major categories. And the truth of the matter is, those two major categories are pictured in the two bodies of water that oppose them. In other words, this nation of Israel, as we see them in Egypt, a type of lost depravity there under the bondage of Pharaoh, and the time that they will go in and settle into that land of victory, that Canaan land, a picture of the victorious Christian life, only two bodies of water ever opposed them. And only two forms of opposition ever oppose you. It may take on a different look or whatever, but it's still two major oppositions. You say, what major body of water opposed them in the first matter? May I say, when we see there that picture of salvation being brought out of Egypt under the blood of the Lamb, may I say, there was a Red Sea that opposed their departure or their exit from bondage. May I say, God, the devil opposes every man, woman, boy, or girl. It opposes their opportunity to exit the bondage of sin. And the only way to get across is the blood of the Lamb. Ain't no other way to get out from under the bondage of that spiritual Pharaoh, Satan himself, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way to get out. And so if you're here tonight and you're lost, you're still in bondage, may I say, there's only one thing you need to realize. You need to be liberated, and the enemy is there to oppose you from exiting, from leaving, from enjoying salvation. He opposes your liberty that's in Christ. But may I say, when they left that and crossed that Red Sea, God there parted the waters. They walked through. God closed it up, destroyed Pharaoh and his army. May I say, they set in journey ultimately to go to the land of victory. And when they get over there, the second body of water they meet is the Jordan River. Now here's what I want to make you understand. The Jordan River is not to keep them in. The Jordan River is to keep them out. See, the tactics that you need to understand, the position you occupied in your lost depravity and the position you occupy as a child of God. In other words, there are two different positions, and you cannot use the same thing that got you out to use to get you in. See, the power of the blood got you out. The power of the beloved is going to get you in. And what it is tonight, nothing would thrill the devil anymore, the flesh anymore, the world anymore, than you to somehow be caught in a land of no man's land between your salvation and between success in Christ, between enjoying being exited, and between enjoying that which brings a total victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what lays between those bodies of water? Stagnation. And you know what's sad? What's sad today is that's where most people are living. They've been brought out under the power of the blood, but they've never entered in with the power of the beloved, and they are living in a wilderness. God is still faithful. God's still sending food. God's still preserving raiment. Feet are not swelling. Water is following them through the wilderness, and they become self-satisfied in nothing more than existence. That's all it is existence. But God wants them to understand. You've never been this way before. There's a new way and there's a new day. And quit judging what I'm about to do by what I have done. And trust me for the future. But then notice the last thing. We see the opportunity before us. And the opposition that opposes us. But notice the outcome that awaits us. Now, the thing that we need to understand is the outcome that awaits us is going to be determined by our response to His command. You say, Brother Bob, what's going to happen in the revival? I don't know. What are you going to do? You say, what's our church going to do this year as far as experiencing God and ministry and those things? I don't know. What are you going to do? Because at this point in time, everything rests. God has already implemented. God has already put it all together. And success depends here for these people on three things. And the truth of the matter is, the same three things that success depended in them is the same three things that success depends for you. Notice, first of all, in verse 3 or 4, success depends on their focus. Look at verse 3 and 4. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, you shall remove from your place and go after it. Now notice this, yet there shall be a space between you and it for 2,000 cubits by measure. Now, they send word around, and as they say, in this new way, in this new day, The moment you see the Ark of the Covenant and the priests shoulder it upon their shoulders and begin to move, you rise up and you begin to follow it. But he makes this comment. He said, make sure you keep 2,000 cubits between you and it. Now, someone would say, well, preacher, I know why he wants 2,000 cubits between it and the ark, because he don't want it contaminated. Hey, I want to tell you something, friend. You're thinking way too much of yourself. There ain't been one guy tried to contaminate it, and he didn't do it on purpose. The animal shook the cart, and he put his hand on it, and God smote him. So I've got some news for you. Do you think you're going to contaminate the holiness of God? Hey, I want to tell you, the devil didn't do it, and you ain't going to do it. You say, well, why would he put 2,000 cubits between the people and the ark? Well, why don't you let the Bible tell you? You say, well, what does the Bible say? Notice this, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. He said, I'll tell you why. Because if you want to know where to go and how to get there, there ain't but one person knows how to do it. Joshua don't know where they're going. The 12 leaders of the 12 tribes, they don't know where they're going. And the truth of the matter is, you need to understand, you don't know where you're going. There's only one person that knows where they're going. And he says, when you see that ark, here's what you need to understand. You need to make sure that your eyes is always focused upon me, because I'm the only one that knows where I'm going. Because here's what he knows. If you close that space up, you lose sight of the master, and immediately the only thing you see is man. Now you'll have to forgive me, but I want to tell you, one of the leading problems that we got in America today is hero worship. In our churches, in our religion around the world, the problem is we've lost sight of God 100 years ago. And may I say, we're doing nothing more than we've got human idols. And I want to tell you, we're following them. Hey, listen, the idea is, the truth of the matter is, when you lose sight of the master, the only thing you can see is men. And if they walk off of purposes, you go with them. You say, well, that can't happen. Well, it's funny, it happened in the Bible. You say, what do you mean? Well, here Jesus comes along and he handpicks 12. One of them's a devil, and he's finally gone. He's on the way out, and the different events begin to transpire, and Jesus has been crucified. And listen to what Simon Peter says. Simon Peter says, I go fishing. Listen to what it says. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. Peter said, I quit. I preached my last message. It's over. It's done with. And they said, we're following you, Peter. It'd be bad enough as one time. Jesus tells Simon Peter, he said, they're going to, and let me say this, this is an inerrant, inspired word of God that Jesus is quoting. He said, they're going to smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And Peter says, not me, Lord. He said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Listen to this. And likewise also all the other disciples. Can I ask you a question? Who are you following? Who's your eyes on? Writer Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hey, you say, Brother Bob, can we experience a revival tomorrow? I'll tell you what, you get sight of Him, you can. You catch a glimpse of Him. You can't. You get your eyes off the brethren and get your eyes on the beloved. You can have revival this week. Their success is going to be determined by their focus. Their success, look in verse 3, is going to be determined by their forward progress. Now, I'll tell you something. You can sit right here. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. You can come here Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, fold your hands sitting here and enjoy preaching and singing and do nothing. He said, if you're going the way I'm going, you're going to have to get up and move forward. He said, that ark, he said, I'm going to give the command. They're going to raise it up on their shoulders. They're going to proceed to the water. And may I say, when they do, you better get up and move in my direction. Can I tell you how you got out? You got out by moving forward. They got over there to the Red Sea, the Pharaoh and his armies behind, and you know what God told him? He said, stretch forth thy hand, and then he says, tell the people, move forward! He said, when you see it, get up and follow it. You know all you have to do is just turn aside. That's all you have to do this week. In other words, you can listen. Your heart can be stirred. The Word of God can bring conviction in your life. And all you have to do to remain where you are in a stagnant state of existence in which God does everything and you do nothing is just stay where you're at or turn aside. But if you're going to enjoy the new way and the new day, you're going to have to focus on Him and you're going to have some forward movement. But as I read and as I studied that passage, there's something that dawned on me. I don't know how many, there's different ideas of how many people were there getting ready to cross over. I don't know how many there were. Some say a million and a half. Some say, the figures, they just vary. And so I don't know how many was there. But let me tell you what I do know. I do know that very day, there's four men that are in that group that's already been over there. And the only difference is, there's 38 years difference between the time they went in. Joshua and Caleb, 38 years earlier, have went in. They've been in there. They've seen the land. They said that the enemy is but bread to us. God will give us the land. And so a matter of fact, Caleb has said, I want that mountain. I walked over there. I've seen it. I want that for inheritance. I don't care if there's giants there. I want that mountain. But I don't know exactly how many days before, but they's just been two fellows that's come back from Jericho. And they've just come down and forded the river and they've just got back into Cain. And I begin to think about, maybe Brother Ken, these fellows have got an unfair advantage on the rest of the crowd. I mean, you get to thinking about it. Here's Joshua and Caleb. In other words, they have seemingly the advantages of God's past performances. For 38 years, they've seen provision of substance. For 38 years, they've seen the punishment of sin. For 38 years, they've seen the protection of the sovereign. For 38 years, they've seen the presence of the Savior. You say, where'd they see Him? The Bible said there was a rock that followed Him, and that rock was Christ. For 38 years, they've had these benefits. And I begin to think to myself, it's probably easier for them to focus and easier for them to move forward, easier for them to enjoy that. And these two fellas, we don't know what their names are. They don't have the privilege of past performance, but they've got the privilege of present promises. You say, how present are they? Rahab has just got through telling them that we're already terrified. God has stricken fear in our heart. And we all know that God's going to give you this land. And so I begin to think, you know, it seems like it's a little unfair that four fellas have an advantage over the rest of them. Until it dawned on me one thing. The truth of the matter is, when you move forward, it's always simply by faith. You're not trusting in what He has done. But in order to move forward in that new way, in that new day, the only way to do it is to move forward in faith. And the just shall live by faith. Not what He has done, not what you've seen Him do, but the truth of the matter is, you have a new word, you have a new opportunity, you have a new day, you have a new way, and the truth of the matter is, I don't care how old you are, how much you've seen of God, what you've seen in the past, what you saw yesterday, it doesn't make any difference. If you move, faith will have to move you. You say, we're going to have revival tomorrow. I don't know. You going to exercise any faith? We going to see God stir and sinners get saved and saints revived? I don't know. You got any faith? Because I've got news for you. It don't matter who you put in that pulpit, who sings them songs. Doesn't matter anything else about it. It's all left up to one thing. Have you got your focus on Him? Are you prepared to move forward and exercise faith in the Word of God that will be delivered to you? But you know what just might happen? And I don't glory in saying this. But our brother can come, and I remember 2 years ago, I was right here when that meeting was going on. I preached on a Sunday night. And so I know what kind of preacher he is, and I know what kind of meeting you can have. And you know what? We could have Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday some of the best singing, the best preaching, have a stirring, and you know what? Some of you, here's what you'll do. You'll go out, and this is what you'll say. I really enjoyed the meeting, but you know what? I believe it was a better meeting 2 years ago. Listen. And you know what you just did? You just did exactly what the devil wanted you to do. You discouraged yourself because you judged your present by what has happened in the past. And God said, we're not going that way no more. Quit looking out your window thinking you're going to see what you saw yesterday. God said it ain't happening. You keep looking out there thinking you're going to see something you've already seen and make you feel at home. It ain't happening. We're coming down to the end, folks. And it's a new way and a new day. And God's saying, hey, the only thing that you're going to need to see is Me. And the only move you're going to need to make is toward Me. And the only attitude you're going to have to maintain is faith in Me. And God said, you'll settle in some new places. And you'll serve some new purposes. And you'll see some new power. But you need to understand, we're not going back. We're going forward. Because we're living in a new way. In a new day. Would you stand, please?